I'm going to be jotting around a little bit this evening, but I'd like to begin by reading John 15, verse 26. It's during the farewell discourses when Jesus was giving his final parting words and instructions to his disciples, and he spoke much about his Holy Spirit. And verse 26 says, "But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me." As you know that already gathered, we're doing a series over these summer weeks on the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. We're looking at various titles or descriptions of him. I'm sure I don't need to say that for many it's a slightly controversial area, but it's also a somewhat confusing one. I remember before I became a committed Christian myself, I could understand God the Father who created the world. I could sort of understand God the Son, Jesus Christ. But about the Holy Spirit, I had no idea. The idea of a God who could be everywhere was more than a little confusing. Reminds me of the story of a teacher who was trying to explain to her class how it was that by his Spirit, God could be everywhere at the same time. And they were taking a long time to get it until a little boy in the class stuck up his hand and said, "Miss, does this mean that God's here in the room?" And she said, "Yes, it does," very encouraged. Then he said, "Miss, is God by my desk?" And she said, "Yes, he is," not quite sure where it was leading. And then he said, "Miss, is God in this inkwell?" And she thought very long and hard and said, "Well, yes, I suppose he is." And the little boy said, "Got him." I guess in some ways we'd all like, wouldn't we, to sort of get hold of God, to be able to understand him. But it's very hard, and it's very hard particularly when we think about God's Spirit. And that's what we're seeking to do in this series over these weeks. Last week in our first one, we looked at the Spirit of creation. And we saw that the Holy Spirit wasn't someone who suddenly arrived on the scene at the day of Pentecost. He's always been involved in our world. And he was involved right back at the very beginning in creation. The Spirit moving over the face of the water. But for our second study this week, we're looking at the title, "The Spirit of Jesus." And it is a very important idea, I think, for us to grasp and understand. As Jesus says here, "When the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me." In other words, this Spirit who will come will be sent by Christ. He will speak of Christ. And he is often known as indeed the Spirit of Christ or as the Spirit of Jesus. Perhaps just to confirm, as we look at one or two other verses very quickly. Acts chapter 16, verse 7. You may not like to turn to it. Acts 16, verse 7. On one of Paul's missionary journeys, we read this. "When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." The Holy Spirit, here the Spirit of Jesus. Then going on to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "But you are in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Who is the Spirit? He is the Spirit of Christ. Then Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of God's Son. He is the Spirit of Jesus. And we find this theme running quite often throughout the New Testament. And yet, what does this really mean? After all, the Holy Spirit surely is a member of the Trinity. He is an individual person in the Godhead. How can he be the Spirit of Jesus? Well, I'd just like to point out one or two ways in which we can, I think, understand this. And the first is to say that he is the Spirit of Jesus because he brings Christ to us. He brings Christ to us. Going back to John 14, verse 18, where Jesus says, "I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you." Now, these farewell discourses, of which that verse is a part, as the first one we started with, were spoken just a few hours before Jesus died. And at that moment, he knew what the disciples perhaps only feared and guessed at, that he was just about to leave them. And he knew what a devastating effect that was going to have upon them, that the one they'd followed, the one they'd loved and worshipped, the one upon whom they'd relied, the one for whom they'd given up everything, was leaving them. And he was going to leave them alone. And yet, as he says, he wasn't. He says, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Now, though I was very young at the time, like I know many people, I remember very vividly what I felt, where I was, what I was doing when I first heard the news that John Kennedy had been assassinated. I can remember the feeling of desolation that there was. We felt that things could never quite be the same again because we couldn't bring him back. An era was ended. I'm told, too, that when the Buddha was on his deathbed, one of his disciples came to him in great distress and said, what is going to happen to you when you die? And the Buddha says, look, that doesn't matter. What matters is my teaching. Now, we know that the Buddha is gone. The Buddha hasn't come back, and all we are left with is his teaching. But you see, that's quite unlike Jesus. Because Jesus said, I won't leave you desolate, I will come to you. Now, he wasn't making some idle remark there about his teaching, about how his teaching would remain. He was saying that he would actually return himself in the person of his Holy Spirit. As he says in verse 16 of chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever. Now, if you were here in All Souls this morning, you would have heard our rector preaching on Romans chapter 6. Sadly, I missed it. But those of us who were here at All Souls heard it, but if you weren't here, you wouldn't have done, though you can always get the tape. But you know that from time to time, at least all Radio 4 devotees will know, that Richard also does occasionally the Thought for the Day on the Today program. And there, anyone in the country can hear him. He's actually locked away somewhere in the BBC for it, in the depths of it. But he's available to everyone. Anybody in the country can hear Richard's Thought for the Day. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Now, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he could only be physically in one place at one time. If he was in Jericho, he couldn't be in Jerusalem. If he was one place, he couldn't be anywhere else. But when he left, he sent his Spirit so that suddenly Christ could be everywhere at the same time. You see, what Jesus did or said himself in a particular place, the Holy Spirit could do anywhere and everywhere in the same way. Because the Holy Spirit brings Jesus to us where we are. That's why whenever we speak about inviting Christ into our lives, it's not Christ himself, as it were, who comes. It is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who comes in. When we talk of the indwelling Christ, it is, of course, the Holy Spirit who lives in us to whom we refer. When in the book of Revelation, we're told that Christ spoke to the churches there, again, it was the Holy Spirit of Christ who is speaking. You see, the Spirit's particular role is to bring Christ to us, to mediate Christ's presence to us. He is Christ in us. He is Christ speaking to us. And when we responded to Christ, when we heard his voice speaking to us, it was actually the Holy Spirit at work in us. Now, I've very often heard young Christians who've recently turned to Christ say something like this, that the first thing they notice, almost the first thing they become aware of, is blasphemy, is other people using the name of Christ in vain. They'd never have noticed it before when people in the office would say, oh, Christ, this or whatever. But suddenly they notice, and it hurts them. And why? It's because we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. And we hate to hear that spirit and that person's name taken in vain. And yet the corollary is also true, isn't it? If on the one hand we hate to hear the name of Christ abused, We also love to hear the name of Christ praised, don't we? I remember when I was quite a young Christian, I was slightly discouraged at the time. Actually, maybe I'd drift a little. I was driving on the road and I was passed by a van coming in the other direction. You have to understand this was some time ago, so it was all painted in psychedelic colours, the way things were in the mid-70s. And emblazoned across the front of this van were the words, "Jesus is Lord." So even Christians in those days were hippies. But I remember when I read that, even though I was discouraged, I can only say my heart sang. I knew that was true. I thought, that's it. Jesus is Lord. And that is the Spirit's work in our hearts, bringing Jesus to us. And don't we find the same today so often? Don't you find when you hear somebody speaking about Christ, when you hear someone speaking of what Jesus has done for them, about his love and the way he's changed their lives, don't you find your heart responds? You say, yeah, that's true. That's what it's all about. Now you see, that is the work of the Spirit, bringing Christ, Jesus, to us. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ for us. Takes us back to that verse, John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. In a sense, this is the next stage along. It's not just that the Spirit brings Christ to us. He also points us towards Christ. That's what the Spirit longs to do more than anything else, to help us to see Jesus. He never turns the attention on himself. He always turns it on Jesus. You may remember last week how John Stott was saying that the Holy Spirit in many ways illuminates Christ. Well, I was fortunate enough to spend 3 years of my life living in Paris, in the center of France. And I remember very clearly the time when they put new lighting on the Eiffel Tower. The Eiffel Tower is that rather extraordinary building that seems to loom over the whole city. I think the Parisians have a sort of love-hate relationship with it. I remember hearing of one Frenchman who'd said that every day he would have lunch on the second stage of the Eiffel Tower because it was the only place in Paris from which he didn't have to look at it. But whatever the case, I can remember it's when they actually put the special lighting on the Eiffel Tower. And it had the most extraordinary effect. So if you see it at night now, it glows from miles and miles away. Now you never see the lights, but you see the glow that's emitted by it. Now the Holy Spirit illumines Jesus. He always points to Jesus. He always bears witness to Jesus. That is why he came. John 16, verse 14. Jesus says, "He, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me." And how will he do that? By revealing things about Jesus to us. You see, it's never the Holy Spirit's work to point to himself. Always his work to point to Jesus. And I want to underline that because I think it's a very important point. I don't know if you ever think about some of these songs or the choruses that we sing today. There is an enormous emphasis on them, in them, on the Spirit very often. One chorus I love singing, I've sung it so many times. Do you know one that goes, "Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth." Then we say, "Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you." And then we say, "Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth." I guess I like it because it's easy to remember the words. But just that phrase, "Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth." Then we say it again, "Glorify your name." We're asking the Spirit to glorify his name. And yet what does Jesus say the role of the Spirit is here? It's actually to glorify Jesus. You see, the Spirit comes so that we can see Jesus more clearly. He doesn't want the spotlight on himself, if you like, because he is the spotlight. So like in a theatre, having spotlights all pointing at one another. You say, that's ridiculous. They should point at the stage so we can see what's going on. And similarly, the Spirit comes to point to Jesus. Sometimes people say that the Spirit is, as it were, the forgotten member of the Trinity. But in a sense, it's right that he should be, isn't it? Because he doesn't want the attention. He wants us to see Jesus more clearly. It's not that we don't learn of him. It's not that we shouldn't seek to understand him, but it is that we should see where this true focus should rest. But also notice this. I think it's true to say that today we live in an age where there's much talk about other religions. We often hear about multi-faith services. Why? Well, people say, well, God's Spirit is working in all sorts of different ways around the world, and He works in other religions too. Therefore, we should respect them and learn from them. We should even have multi-faith services, people say. And yet, what did Jesus say? Jesus says the Spirit's role is to glorify Him. It is to point to Him. And if Jesus is being obscured, then that is not the work of the Spirit, because He wants Jesus to be clarified, to be pointed to. Now, if therefore we have a service where all mention of Jesus is left out deliberately, that cannot be surely the work of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is not going to direct us down a path where Christ is obscured, because He comes to bear witness to Christ. Now, there are some organizations that deliberately omit any reference to Christ at all. They're happy to talk about God, but not about Christ. But I don't see how we can in any realistic way call them Christian. Because the work of the Spirit is always to point to Christ. We need to remember that. There's also something else on this I want us to notice. I think one of the most disturbing features of society today is the rise in Islamic fundamentalism. Not about you, but I find the sight of those thousands of militant Muslims beating their breasts, chanting in unison, vowing vengeance on whoever it might be, I find it terrifying. There seems to be an irrationality, a blinkeredness, a total dedication to a cause which is very hard to understand. And yet there is one thing I do learn from them, and I'm much challenged by, and that is their jealousy for the name of Allah and for the name of Muhammad. Now, I'd not wish to advocate in any way or endorse methods that they use. We've seen how terrifying the effects can be. But I sometimes wonder, how jealous are we for the name of Christ? How jealous are we for His reputation? You see, we believe that the Muslim view of God is wrong. We believe that Muhammad was actually a false prophet. And we believe that Christ is the truth. He is the only way. So do we care in the way that they do when the name of Jesus is abused, when Jesus is misrepresented, when the cause of Christ is harmed? Because we should. We should pray for those who reject Him. We should seek to share with them the truth. Because the Holy Spirit always bears witness to Christ, and He wants us to do the same by our lives and by our words. The Holy Spirit then first brings Jesus to us. Second, He bears witness to Jesus for us. And then third, He builds Christ in us. We're going to be looking at a later sermon at the whole area of the fruit of the Spirit. Those qualities that the Spirit wishes to instill in us. But at this point, I simply want to say this. That because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, He wants us to become like Jesus. He doesn't want to remove our personalities. He doesn't want to force us into anything, but He does want to build a Christ-like character within us. And there's nothing more wonderful, is there, than the one who is like Christ. And Jesus wants each one of us to become like Him, to reflect something of His beauty and His purity. But the amazing thing is He doesn't just tell us to do that. He also gives us His Spirit to enable us to become a little bit more like Him. As Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor, once said, to believe in Him is not such a great thing. To become like Him is truly great. And one of the roles of the Spirit, because He is the Spirit of Jesus, is to make us like Jesus. He brings Jesus to us. He bears witness to Jesus for us. He builds Jesus in us. Can I just say this thing in closing? All these areas are parts of the work of the Spirit of Jesus. And yet the thing about the Spirit is that He never forces Himself on any one of us. He never seeks to take us over in a manipulative way, He always waits for us to ask him, because he wants us to work with him. And if the Spirit is to do any of this work in any of our lives, he needs our agreement, our endorsement. We say the Spirit comes to bring Christ to us, to help us understand him, to see him, to respond to him. But he never forced that on us. In a sense, he asks us, do we want that? Do we want to understand, to meet with Christ? Because if we do, we have been given the word of Christ in the Scriptures. And in many ways, the measure of our desire to meet with Christ and to know him is the depth of our love for his word. Because it's in his word that the Spirit teaches us of Christ. It's there that the Spirit brings Christ to us. So I just want to ask you, do you read the word regularly? Do you study it? Do you obey it? Because there's not really going to be any other way in which God's Spirit is going to bring Christ to you. Then second, we said that the Spirit comes to bear witness to Christ for us. The Spirit points us always to Jesus. And yet, don't we find it hard to point to him? Don't you find it hard sometimes to stand for Christ when you know the risk, the accusation of being dogmatic or narrow-minded or blinkered, bigoted? The Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. But how often, I wonder, do we, by our lives or by our words, wonder how often we're tempted to cop out? In the office, when a subject of Christianity maybe comes up, someone says, you can't honestly believe that Jesus is the only way, do you? How can you say that? And we say, well, maybe not, you know, other ways of looking at it, or whatever. Now you see, the Spirit will point to Jesus. And we have graciously and sensitively to say, yes, we do. We believe that the Spirit of God points to Jesus as the only way. He bears witness to Christ for us. But then thirdly, he builds Christ in us. Isn't that an amazing thought, that the Spirit longs to make each one of us like Jesus? Not an automaton. He doesn't want identical human beings, because we're individually unique, infinitely precious to him. But he does want in each one of us to reflect the beauty of the character of Jesus. And again, that is costly. Again, that involves sacrificial obedience. It means that we need to put right that issue that we've been wrestling with, and we're still wrestling with. We haven't sorted out. We know what should be done. The question is, will we do it? That relationship that needs putting right, that apology that we need to make, that restitution that we need to make, whatever it is. The Spirit longs to build Christ in us, but he's not going to be able to do that without our cooperation. And we're constantly, daily, hourly challenged. Will we work with him so that Christ can be built in us? I've always loved the story of the little boy who was doing a painting one day, and his mother walks in and says, what on earth are you painting? He says, oh, I'm painting God. She says, you can't paint God because no one knows what he looks like. Ah, he says, they will when I've finished. Now, the work of the Spirit is to enable each one of us, as it were, to draw a picture of Christ in our lives. The question that comes to us is, are we going to allow him to? Will we let him? And will the world recognize him when we've finished? As we're seated, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, again we want to thank you for this amazing gift of your Spirit to us. We thank you that he lives in us. We thank you that he constantly speaks of you and points to you. We thank you that he longs to build something of your character in each one of us. And so we would pray that you would give each one of us grace to allow him to do that work, to let him change those areas of our lives that we perhaps up to now haven't wanted changed, to allow him to have his way with us. So may our love for you grow stronger day by day, and may our lives point others to you. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.